How did you feel when a friend moved away?
Sad.
Sad. Okay. I couldn't picture where it was coming from. Thank you for the hand. Mike.
My best friend moved away when we were juniors in high school, and we see each other every few years now. We still haven't really gotten over what a terrible time it was for the best friends.
Good. Juniors in high school. Okay, good. Your feelings when a friend or relative that was close to you moved away? Does that mean you all don't have any friends that move? I thought this one was kind of easy. I had friends in high school. Of course, when you graduate from high school, everybody goes everywhere. Then I had friends in college, and while at Lipscomb, when you graduated, you moved on or got out of town or went back home, wherever home was. Then I did graduate work, and where I was doing my graduate work, we had a final graduation, and they all moved on. And then when I got the PhD, that there was this girl from Alaska who every once in a while would write me because I was doing it online, and she'd say, "What's the temperature in Florida?" And my reply was, "Do you really want to know?" Okay. Somebody tell me what treeism is. We went over this 2 weeks ago. You can get your sheets out if you want, if you didn't bring them. You see the three beings up there? What this doctrine preaches is there are three gods, and you are free to worship the one you want. Much like the pagans, they had a lot of gods, and you chose which one was your god, and that's where you went. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Only Jesus." And we were going in a restaurant, and I said, "I noticed your bumper sticker, I like that." And he was a preacher. And when two preachers get together, it's going to be a long time before you get back to your car. But he believed, since Jesus died on the cross, he was the only one necessary to worship. Father and Holy Spirit, no big deal. Jesus died on the cross. And so they worshiped just Jesus. So this is the independent God. This is Arianism. Invented by a guy named Arian. Isn't that deep? What is Arianism? I got crafty on this one, so I'll give it to you. That would be like God here. And God's looking at what he's got accomplished. And as he knows what he's got to accomplish, he says, how can we best accomplish it? So when it came to redeeming mankind, he created Jesus. And Jesus came down and Jesus died on the cross. When it was necessary to give his people some help, he created the Holy Spirit. Now, when you start saying that, something ought to pop in your mind a little bit. They're not eternal. They had a definite beginning, and when their job is done, the theory goes, they will have a finish. But we don't know when that's going to be. Y'all remember it now? Yeah. So he's creating little gods, sometimes bigger gods. And that is the idea of Arianism. Modalism or Sabellianism. Say that fast three times. Anybody remember? Excellent. Excellent. This is, there's only God, but God at times has to change his meaning. So God says, we need Jesus, so he became Jesus. And he came down here for a while, then he says, well, I got to go back so I can become the Holy Spirit. And then he becomes the Holy Spirit. And when that's done, he'll go back. The one way that I have found helps me and some of the people I've taught about this is the idea of water. There's ice, and if you start heating the ice, it turns into water. And if you continue to heat it, steam. They're all water, just different parts of water. Okay, so far so good. The Bible says, anybody know what the Bible says? How many beings are there? Three. That should have been an easy one. And the three work together and act as one. So the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all coming together and acting as one. But there are three of them. They are co-eternal. It's a nice way of saying they, like the Father, have always existed. You know that from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. And he's talking about Jesus. But notice he had the same beginning, he always was. And we used this scripture last week. No, 2 weeks ago. To clip on to this, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's got all three beings doing something a little different, but all three are there. So far, so good. Okay. But that brings us to a natural, one of these places that's tough. And the reason it's tough is, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Let's start off with how we obtain the Holy Spirit. Any guesses? You pray and ask for it? Okay. You obey the gospel, and you're baptized.
Holy Spirit is a gift to us.
It is a gift to us. Very good. In Acts 2:38, Peter's got them convinced that they killed the Son of God. And so they cry out, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we sort of got them all combined here. When you decide that God's going to be the way, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you for a lot of different reasons that we have to study from tonight. If you have questions, stop me, okay? In Galatians, does somebody like to read?
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered
Okay, what's happening? I get some nose shaking.
The Christians in Galatia were going back and trying to find the law on those who weren't Jewish. Nope. Find the old Mosaic law on those who were not Jewish.
Very good. And the Christians who went back, Paul says, what are you doing? This is what you did before you became a Christian. You worked at it. And then you receive the Holy Spirit, and what do? You go back and work at it. The basis of the Holy Spirit is a faith relationship. Now, what do you mean, faith relationship?
Well, we have the idea is to have faith that God can save us and give us an inheritance in heaven. And according to the vision letter, the Holy Spirit is a down payment on that inheritance.
Ephesians 2 says that. It's our guarantee. Somebody want to read? Very good. So what's the work of the Holy Spirit? I'll let you cheat. You can go up and look at the screen. It's up there. Right there. Sanctification. The Holy Spirit is in the sanctification business. And in the Bible, when it talks about sanctification, it is called, you, when we talk about sanctification in the New Testament, we're talking about becoming like God. That's his job. He's helping us to become like God. Yeah, that's it does say that. You're right. But he's a helper in helping us live our faith so we do become like God. Sanctification comes from two words, sanctus, which means holy, and the second word is phese. Phese, and you know, if you put them together, you come up with the word meaning something that wasn't holy, you make holy. If you were Jewish in the Old Testament and you touched something unclean, there was a ritual that you had to go through to become clean again and holy again. In the New Testament, there's a way that you can be made holy again. This is the Galatians 3, where you, don't you know that you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is Abraham? Who is Abraham? He is. He's the one who received the initial blessing that through his seed all the nations on earth would be blessed. And now he says, what really does it is when you follow God's plan and you have faith and you're baptized, and it's never like it was before. If you were a man in the Old Testament, you did not worship with women. Women had their own little place to go. It's called the court of women. Men had the court of Israel. But that all stopped when y'all became Christians. So far, so good. There's two objections in the Holy Spirit. Get these. The first thing the Holy Spirit helps you in is your dedication. He had 3,000 men, not counting women and children, who decided to follow Christ that day. The Holy Spirit does his best to help you keep that commitment that you made to God. The second thing it's about it is to become in character like God. You develop righteousness. If you're not growing and developing righteousness, then you got to question your faith. Okay. Would somebody like to read?
Legal section of immorality, all of the sins a man committed are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received?
Okay, where's Corinth? And why would this be an issue there? There's a very big temple there. It's known as the Temple of Diana. Does anybody know what the Temple of Diana is all about? She is a goddess. And she is the goddess of fertility. So what Diana pushes is there are 1,000 temple prostitutes there. And so they would go down and they would worship. And some of the people had gotten into the habit, and when they became Christians, they swallowed the line that the Gnostics were preaching, that you can do anything you want to with the body. It doesn't affect the soul. Paul says, that's not right. He said, you are the temple. What does that word mean? Well, there are two big words about temple. This is the one that if you were out late, guys, getting home, and your wife wanted to know where you were, you said, oh, it's down by the temple. It is a very geriatric term. And what it means is anywhere around here would be considered the temple. And you could go anywhere there. There were no restrictions unless you got to the holy place where there was showbread and candlesticks. So far, so good. It's not the word he uses. Danos, or the Holy of Holy, is where God dwells. And the only person who gets to go in once a year is the high priest. Now, if you can imagine, what he has just said is, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That makes you in the Holy of Holies, because you have God dwelling in you. Is that heavy?
That's pretty serious.
It does make it real serious. So he's not sort of messing around with this. He's saying, if you mess up now, it's like messing up in the very presence of God. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. What do you know about Romans 6, 7, and 8? Let me give you a hint. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul goes on and links Jews and Gentiles to one fact. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. We can't get it right. So he comes to 6, 7, and 8 and says, God's so good that he's got a way for you to get out from under that burden. Anybody know what that is? He sent Jesus, and Jesus died to sin. And if Jesus died to sin, he's sitting there saying, how can you honor it in your life? How can you say it doesn't matter? Jesus died, that matters. And if he died to help you get out of sin, that matters. So he's going down and he talks about, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that in order as just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. Where he's going with this is, okay, y'all are sinners, but let me help you live the life that God wants you to live. And the first thing's got to happen is you got to get rid of the old life. If you don't get rid of the old life, there's no place for the new. So you get a new life. Would somebody like to read? Okay, do you see this as get rid of one life that has held you back? Take a new life. The old life caused shame to fall on you. New life, that shame will be gone. Old life left you in a quandary of consequences. Get rid of that life. Get a new life with different consequences. So he's hammered it home. You can have a new life. If you want it. You say, well, how would we know we'll be different? Back up.
Yeah, I'm noticing the idea of being slaves to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think I think about that much. And it says that then you reap the benefit of holiness and being like God.
Mm-hmm.
If you're willing to submit yourself to serving God.
Yeah. And this was one of the themes in Jesus' life. I'm here to serve. You follow me. You will serve.
Sin is in control, and you're going to go places you may not want to go, or you can be a slave of God, and slavery to him, in Jesus' words, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so, if you're going to be a slave to God, it's not the same type of slavery as I'm going to make you do this, or I'm going to make you do that.
Right.
It is for freedom that Christ set us free, and that's so hard to comprehend. He set us free so we could be free.
Uh-huh.
And Sue's saying, well, wait a minute. If you're a slave to God, are you really free? It's because it's a different kind of slavery. I'm enslaved to him because I want to be in his house. It's the take me to the door and push it all through my ear and let me be your servant forever because this is a great place to be.
Good.
Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense. How do we get there? Put this in human terms?
19.
Yeah.
You're right there.
Yeah, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural cells, just as you offer parts of your body to in slavery to impurity and ever increasing witness wickedness. So now,
well, the New American Standard
they use a word for word. This is a phrase to phrase. That's for the difference. Okay. So my brothers, you also died to the law, though the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written law. What do you see? I'm gonna pick on Mike. Is it all right?
Uh-huh. I deserve it.
Courtney tells you to do the dishes. What are you liable to do?
I'll do them.
When?
Eventually,
yeah. It's like, don't tell your kids to put beans up their nose, because they'll end up putting beans up their nose. That's the old law. Don't do that. And we want to do that. So God says, let's change the rules just a little bit. Let's give you the Spirit and let the Spirit drag you in a direction that'll make a difference. And that's the law of the Spirit. Okay, William, you look like you're thinking. You're scratching your beard. Okay. So the old way of the law that led us into sin is done away with, and we now receive the Spirit who teaches us how to live. Okay, so we still have that old nature that once takes us back and we do things that we don't want to do. Now, Paul comes up with that exact scenario. But I want to get to the Holy Spirit, so I skip most of that. This I'm going to spend a little time on. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Okay, it's a little deeper. Paul. Yeah.
This is an ongoing process. I make a decision every day the way I want to live, and that's driven by how the Spirit leads me.
Very good.
But do I see in verse 13 that the Spirit can give you what you need to fight the battle?
Yeah, you do see that. When Christ was dead, what could He do? Let me shoot somebody who don't want to shoot. I'll shoot Mike, he's close. What can He do after I've shot him and he's bled out? Nothing. That's where you were. Christ was dead and He could do nothing. Until God's power raises him from the dead. Then he'd do a lot of stuff he couldn't do before. That same Spirit that had that kind of power that He can raise Christ from the dead is inside every Christian. So God has given you the power to live the life. First He redeemed you, then He gives you the power to live the life He wants you to live. And He is pretty powerful. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, where has He gone? I'll pick on Mike one more time. This is just convenient. You're right here. That's why William's way down yonder. So I won't pick. The Spirit comes along and you're a child of God. The Spirit comes along and you're a child of God, a joint heir with Christ. Now, how many of y'all had kids? Lots of you, I see. What would you do for your kids? anything. What happens when they get in trouble? You want to help them out of the trouble. That's the analogy he's using here. Only it's a little stronger. Back then, the father determined for the son what he would do for a living, where he would live, the type of behaviors he is to be engaged in, the type that would shame his family, that he's not to be engaged in. They all came around because of the parent-child relationship. So when he says, you are a child of God, it is God doing that for us. Good stuff? Good stuff. Okay. Somebody want to read? What is Thessalonica like? It's a pagan area. It's a big trade route. And so they have all kinds of gods in Thessalonica. And the easiest thing to do would be choose one of their gods. They'll leave you alone. But Paul says that's not the plan. What the plan is now that you have chosen God, you are saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Very good.
An interesting piece of that is the two parts, sanctifying work of the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's that same concept that says God calls everyone to be set apart for Him. And if you're willing to believe that, truth and accept that, then you'll become chosen.
Uh-huh.
But it takes the marriage of those two pieces.
Okay. Let's see if we can sort of round this up into an easy statement. Y'all, that includes me, y'all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. So, chapter 5, while we were powerless to change our position, God acts, and Christ dies for us. So sinful life is now past. God comes along, and God can't have people living sinful, so He gives us the Holy Spirit. New life through Christ, and He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to live that new life in Christ. And then He calls you sons and daughters, children of God. You're a valuable possession to Him. So you can live as close to God as you want to. The power's there. Questions, comments? That must mean I am very good, or it's cold outside and you are all very tired because of it.
Mm-hmm.
without the Spirit living inside of you, then you don't have that ability to make that choice on a regular basis. That's what the struggle in Romans 7 is all about.
Yeah.
The law says you're guilty, case closed, nothing you can do about it.
Yeah. And the way Paul put it is, I want to do right, but I don't do what is right. I don't want to do wrong, but I end up doing what's wrong.
Without the Spirit, that's the life you have.
Yes, that is the life you have. Okay.
I guess what I'm asking is that something that we pray for every day, the Spirit works through us and keeps us?
Did you ever give Anthony a gift?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'd ask what, but that's nosy. So you gave him a gift. Did he have to ask for you to give it back every day? Holy Spirit's a gift. It's yours unless you look up at God and say, I don't want to live this life. And you choose back. But it is always with you. It's been with you since you came to faith and belief in Christ. And it will be there. Doesn't mean we'll be perfect, but does mean we have the power to work on it. Good question. Mm-hmm. Almost saved by the bell. There is something that's set up when you become a Christian that is an automatic thing. It's found in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 5, he talks about if you walk in the darkness, you don't have fellowship with God at all. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is in the perfect tense, which means it is a continual process. So when you become a Christian, God gives you the power. And yeah, we still mess up, but he's our Father. And he has given us a way to be continually cleansed. So we never stand lost again. And that's what Romans 8:1 says. After he talks about the bad that I didn't want to do, I did, and the good I wanted to do, I didn't do, he said, what a wretched man I am, who can save me from this? Then he says, Jesus Christ. And then chapter 8, verse 1 says, for now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're never condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. Yes.
Always.
Yes. Yeah. And that's Hebrews 9.
Hebrews 7:25.
Thank you. So God takes care of us because we're his kids. If the desire is there, God will see us through. If the desire goes away. Yeah. But if we choose to live the other life and say, I'm not going to do this. Yeah, quenching the Spirit is, and if I open that can of worms, I'm going to have to keep you late. No, don't go into that can of worms. Okay. Okay, any other questions? Pretty easy stuff? Not easy stuff. My wife's not easy stuff. If you go out of here knowing that God not only saves you and starts this process, but he gives you the Holy Spirit to keep the process going, then the class has been worth it. I'm done now.